Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, how many have ever been to a dinner party before? Anybody ever enjoyed a dinner party before? Just a few of you. The rest of you don't have a social life. I understand. It's okay. No, I'm just kidding. Well, today we're going to take a look at a pretty unusual dinner party. Pretty remarkable, to be honest with you. It is a dinner party that took place just before Passover, about 6 days beforehand, before Jesus would be crucified on that Good Friday. He makes his way into town, and Jesus, again, the next day, following, would enter the city of Jerusalem on what we're celebrating today, on that Palm Sunday, that triumphant entry on a coat, or on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and the crowds would gather, and they'd lay down the palm leaves, and they would shout by the side of the road, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes to the name of the Lord." But I want to back up a little bit. I want to back up a little bit from that celebration to a dinner party that took place just before then. Jesus and his disciples, they had been making their trek and their journey to the Passover. They'd been up in the region of Galilee for a short period of time, and they were making their way back down to celebrate that Passover feast. They had gone through a city called Jericho. God did some amazing things in that city of Jericho as they were making their way through. You might remember that there was a tax collector, a chief tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. How many have heard of Zacchaeus? A wee little man, right? A wee little man. Was he climbed up in a sycamore tree? If you've been in Sunday school forever, if like I was, you remember singing that song. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to your house." And he goes to Zacchaeus' house. They share a meal together. And it's there that Zacchaeus' life is radically changed. And that's evidenced by his generosity to Jesus. On their way out of town, there is a beggar. He's a blind man. His name is Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the side of the road, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and he knows that Jesus has the power to heal. And so he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, a term indicating that he believed that Jesus was the coming Messiah. And on his way out of town, as he's going through there, Jesus, as the crowds try to hush Bartimaeus, he yells out all the more. And Jesus walks over and says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want to see." And Jesus heals a blind man, a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. Well, as you can imagine, the crowds begin to gather. They begin to make their way in. Well, as they move from Jericho, they end up, Jesus ends up coming to a city that's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's a city that's called Bethany. And it's there that a dinner party takes place in this area called Bethany. Jesus and his disciples are there, and this dinner party is thrown in honor of Jesus. We find it in John chapter 12, and we're going to move around. John chapter 12 is going to be our main passage of scripture, starting in verse 1. So if you have a copy of God's word, you can open it up to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to spend some. But we're going to look at the parallel passages, because three of the gospel writers write about this dinner party. Three out of the four gospel writers write about this particular dinner party. And so we get a little detail, different detail from each one of them as they're writing to different audiences, and they see things from different perspectives. Just like you and I, if we had visited a dinner party, I'd come away with certain details that maybe you missed, and you'd pick up on some things that maybe I missed. And so we're gonna look at some of the details, but we're gonna primarily be in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1 today. You can also find the notes on your app notes through the Church Center app if you go to the notes section. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says this: 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner party for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. So as you can imagine, here's a dinner party, and how many remember that if you take a look one chapter before in John chapter 11, there's a remarkable story that John highlights as one of the signs that Jesus gave that he was the Messiah. There was a man by the name of Lazarus who was a friend of Jesus. He oftentimes spent time at their home when he came into Bethany, and Lazarus had gotten sick. Martha and Mary, his sisters, had sent for Jesus, but he was delayed in coming, and Lazarus has died. And by the time Jesus shows up, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 4 days. And Jesus shows up, and he calls him out of the tomb, and Lazarus is raised from the dead. Wow! This Lazarus who was dead and now is alive is at this dinner party, and they are throwing a party for Jesus. They're throwing a party for Jesus here. So as Jesus returns to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, here you have this remarkable story where this guy by the name of Lazarus was dead and now is alive. They're giving a dinner party in honor of him. And I want to notice another detail. We oftentimes give Martha a hard time because in one of those stories early on when Jesus had visited, she was getting the meal ready and her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She says, "Tell my sister to help me." I remember that. And Jesus kind of said, "Mary has chosen the better." I want you to notice something. What does it say Martha's doing here? Martha's serving. Do you know that it is okay to serve? Can I just say that? It's okay to serve. In fact, this was Martha's love language. So in honor of what Jesus did, we find Martha serving. She's not being rebuked here. In fact, this is the way she is showing her love language here. She is serving. And we'll find out in a few moments that Mary, their other sister, is at this dinner party as well. Jesus is here with his closest friends. And in fact, if we look at a parallel chapter, Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, we find that they're not at the home of Lazarus or Mary or Martha. They're not in that home as Jesus had stayed before the dinner party as at the home of somebody different. In fact, Mark 14:3 provides the detail that the man whose home they're in, his name is Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Now, there are multiple Simons in Scripture, and Luke early on gives a similar story and where Jesus was at the home of a guy by the name of Simon the Pharisee when a sinful woman had rushed in and anointed his feet, and it seems very similar, but that guy is Simon the Pharisee. This is Simon the leper, and if you know anything about leprosy, you know that it was a skin disease that would literally begin to eat your skin alive and your nerve endings. You wouldn't even feel it. You could go to sleep one day and have a dog come over and start gnawing at your hand. You wouldn't even know it. You'd wake up and before you knew it, you didn't have a hand. Leprosy was very catchy. And if you read through the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus and Numbers, it talks about what happens and what lepers were supposed to do. They were not to be around people. They were supposed to be outside the camp to stay away from everybody because this was a very catchy disease. And they had to declare wherever they went, unclean, unclean, unclean. And while we don't know exactly which time, we know that Jesus healed lepers. We don't know at what time maybe Simon the leper was there. Maybe it's one of those stories of one of those lepers that Jesus has encountered before. Maybe not. We don't know the details of it. But what we do know is that now Jesus is in his home and there's a dinner party being thrown. So it'd probably better to call him Simon the former leper because he was probably somebody that Jesus had healed. That Jesus had healed. So not only in this particular dinner party do you have a guy who was dead for 4 days and was raised to life, but you have a guy that was on death row that Jesus had healed and become clean. And here they are at this dinner party. Can you imagine the conversations that are going on? Like, what would you ask? Like, what was that like for you before you met Jesus? What did he say to you? And if you were the leper that Jesus touched, can you imagine? Everybody else stayed away from me. But when I came up to him, Jesus didn't stay away. When everybody else backed away, when I walked into the room, Jesus walked up and touched me. What an encounter with Jesus. Jesus touches the untouchables. Jesus makes clean those who are unclean. Jesus heals. And about Lazarus, hey, what was it like being dead? What was that like? Where did you go? Can you imagine? People today write books about that stuff, right? And then they weren't dead for 4 days. He was dead for, can you imagine the conversations at this dinner party that are going on? It has to be absolutely amazing. amazing. So at this point in the story, again, this is probably a lively dinner party, something that is absolutely amazing that's happening. Now, I want you to see something here. Don't get too excited. There's tension that's going on. This is not all wonderful. I've talked about, Jesus healed a blind man, and Jesus saved, went into a home of a chief tax collector on his way, and Jesus raised a dead man, and he's in the home of a leper who's been clean. You'd think, man, this is a celebration, right? Especially with the next day when Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and everybody's laying down palm leaves, and they're going, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You would think, boy, this is an occasion for celebration. But what John points to, what we see in the book of John, is that there was a lot of tension in the air. Not everybody was really pleased with Jesus. Not everybody was excited about the miracles that he was doing. Not everybody was bought in to who he was. And this particular story is sandwiched in between two plots that some of the religious leaders had where they were wanting to kill Jesus. In fact, look at the first one, John 11:57. This happens right before he gets into Bethany here. John 11:57 sets it up and says, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should arrest, he should let them know so they might arrest him. So they might arrest him. That's the tension that's building. And then following this dinner party, and we're going to see some things that happen following this dinner party, John once again alludes to the fact that there is tension in the air. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. Well, of course, right? Who wouldn't want to see that? So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So not only is there a plot to kill Jesus, but now the guy that Jesus raised from the dead, they're saying, this guy's testimony, we don't know what to do with this, and we gotta put him to death too, to kind of quiet everybody from believing in Jesus. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? That oftentimes is how far we go when our hearts are hardened. That we can see testimonies and miracles and things that Jesus does and yet not believe. Now, there can be amazing miracles that take place, and still in our hearts we can find ways to reason that away, to reason it away, because we just don't want to believe. Wow. That ought to make you think for a moment, right? So here Jesus is. He's pulled back. He's in a place where he's with his closest friends. He's here with some of his closest friends. Miracles that have been done. Those who have been changed by their encounters with Jesus. And if this dinner party didn't have enough excitement with a cleansed leper and a dead man who was now alive, sitting there eating together with Jesus, there's something crazy that now takes place that interrupts this dinner party and causes a whole different level, quite a stir, a different level of tension. Let's look at it. John chapter 12, starting in verse 3. So they're eating together. Martha is serving. And it says this, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, and in parentheses, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. This dinner party suddenly gets a little awkward. The conversation's going on, and Martha is serving, and everybody's having this time of fellowship with Jesus, when all of a sudden Mary, Martha's sister, and Lazarus' sister bursts onto the scene, and she begins to anoint Jesus with expensive perfume. When you start to put perfume before expensive, you get perfensive. That doesn't work. expensive perfume. And then all of a sudden in that moment, Judas stands up, and we're going to learn in a few moments, it wasn't just Judas. They start to protest and they start to rebuke her for what she is doing. And the peace and the joy and the celebration suddenly just gets a little awkward and a little tense. Judas and others don't understand that her actions are really flowing out of her generosity of her heart, out of the gratitude in her heart that just translates into this amazing act of generous, extravagant worship. And as we ponder this dinner party, our eyes rest on two people that are really in the center of this conflict, according to John chapter 12, according to John's gospel, Mary and Judas. And I want to point out that in this story, Mary never says a word. Mary never says a word, but Judas says too much. Mary's actions reveal her heart by what she does, but Judas's actions reveal his heart by what he says. By what he says. Let's look at it. I want to talk about the humble sacrifice of Mary. John chapter 12 and verse 3. Let's look at it again. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This just grabs the senses, doesn't it? This is one of those moments where anytime you might smell something similar to this, it would take you back to this moment. Our senses have the opportunity to take us back to things. You might walk in and smell something delicious and it takes you back. If it's something that you remember from a previous meal that maybe your mom had made, or maybe somebody special, your wife had made, and it just brought you back to that moment. There are certain odors, certain scents that bring us back and have a tendency to do that. This is the whole house was filled with this fragrance. What is Mary's heart? Her heart is filled with gratitude. Her heart is filled with love for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. That in a moment of her deepest grief and deepest pain, she encountered Jesus in a way in which Jesus met her need and raised her brother from the dead. She had sat at his feet. She had sat in his presence. And at this point in time, she was convinced with who he was. She knew who he was. She had enough encounters with Jesus that at this point, her whole attitude and heart was just overflowing with this love for Jesus, that she couldn't help but do what she did, this act of humility in her posture. And let me just, why is this such a, you keep saying extravagant. Why is this extravagant? The term ointment here is M-Y-R-O-N, myron, which is a term for oil. And if you know anything, it's just pure nard. Nard was a rare herb that was grown in the high pasture lands of China, Tibet, and India. So it wouldn't find its way. How is it going to get to a home of somebody in Bethany? Unless it had been carried on camels from India or China or far, far away. And because it came so far and because it was so pure, it was very, very valuable. In fact, its value was known by the man who minded the treasury, Judas, right? He tells us how much it was worth. The price in verse 5, 300 denarii. What's a denarii? A denarii is equal to a day's wage. A day's wage. So 300 denarii is about 300 days of work. Almost a year's worth of work if you take out some days for Sabbath or holidays or breaks. It's about a year's salary, a year's work. That's how expensive this was. Think about it in today's terms. Sometimes we have a hard time quantifying. What is 300 denarii? What would that be like today? So I did a little research and I found that in 2023, the average salary, annual salary in the U.S., according to USA Today, was $59,384. Nearly $60,000. So today, put it in those terms, she had this expensive pure nard ointment perfume that she just broke over and just poured all over Jesus. Particularly here it says Jesus' feet, but we're going to see in another passage Jesus' head as well. Can you see why they protested? What could you do with $60,000? What could you do with $60,000? Why would she have this? Maybe she meant to anoint her brother Lazarus, but you know, when he had died, maybe they had it, you know, in the family. We don't exactly know where they had got it from. It doesn't matter, but can you imagine what you could do with $60,000? And in $60,000 in one dinner party right there, $60,000 poured all over Jesus. And they're all like, whoa, 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 why are you doing that? Oh, that's not wise. We could have used that to feed the poor, right? At least that's what they said. And in Matthew 26:7, we learn that this is an alabaster jar. Alabaster is a white translucent stone that was carved out to contain the pureness of the nard. Probably that's how it was shipped and delivered and kept. And why would people have this again? A fragrant oil oftentimes at a funeral because they didn't embalm. So this would help to take care of the smell of maybe a dead body. There was no way to know. They would oftentimes do that at funeral processions and that. And again, Mark 14:3, she broke the flask of oil and she poured it over his head. So not only is it on its feet, but we find in Mark chapter 3 is a different detail that she actually came up. And if you know anything about meals, they weren't sitting in chairs like we sit around a table. They would lay on their side. They would have pillows and the table would be lowered to the ground. They lay on their side with their feet behind them, propping themselves up on one arm, eating on the other. That's how they would sit around a dinner table. So she comes up behind Jesus, feet are behind him, and she just breaks it. You have to break it at the neck. She would break it open at the neck and it would literally pour down his head, run down his body, down his back, onto his feet. And then she unbound her hair, which you do not do in mixed company. You don't unbind your hair as a woman in mixed company, but she unbinds her hair and she's washing feet, the job of a servant and a slave. And she begins to dry the oil that runs down and onto his feet with her hair. Wow. Talk about extravagant worship. Talk about throwing all caution to the wind, so that you might honor and worship the one that you love. This is love without limits. This is love that knows no restraint. This is love that is extravagant and love that is humble and generous. She gave everything she could find of value. And because it wasn't her home, many of the scholars that I read believed that Mary had come prepared. She had come prepared. This was something she had thought about ahead of time. This was not just some emotional reaction. She had known that Jesus was coming and they were throwing a dinner party. And she found the most valuable thing that she owned, the most valuable thing that she had. And she said, Jesus is worth it all. You are worthy of it all. We sing it, but do we believe it? Right? She gave everything of value. Stunned silence. There it was in that group. Simon the leper, whoever else was in his home at that moment. When Mary stepped in, all conversation stopped. What is she doing? A gasp. We know what that is. How much that's worth, the gasp in the room. Can you imagine her brother Lazarus, Martha, who's serving the 12, and Jesus? Many were there. Mary, why did you do this? Mary, why did you do this? Judas certainly wondered that. Why did you do this? What a remarkable occasion. You see, Jesus was revealed to be more than just a good teacher, more than just a prophet. You see, she knew that he had power and authority that could only come from God. In the Old Testament, there are four groups of people that oftentimes were anointed with oil. Four groups of people that would be anointed with oil. The first would be the kings. We talked about this on Wednesday when Saul was anointed by Samuel as king. Oil was poured down over his head. When David was anointed to be king, oil was poured down over his head. When there was someone who was going to be the king, oil was anointed over their head, king. Prophets were oftentimes anointed. The other anointed were priests. And the fourth is the dead. At this point in time, Jesus fits all three of the first three groups. And he's about to be the last as well, the fourth. And it seems that more than Jesus' own disciples, Mary seemed to get it. She seemed to get it. His disciples weren't getting what he had come to do. His disciples weren't understanding what was about to take place at the end of the week. But it seems that Mary understood in a way that his own disciples did not. His own disciples were missing it because they had certain expectations, and their expectations blocked the way for them to be able to truly hear Jesus. But Mary got it. Mary got it. Mary knew what was coming. She knew what was coming. How did she know? Because there are three times Warren Wiersbe points out that we see Mary in this Mary. There's plenty of Marys in Scripture too. This Mary that takes center stage in the New Testament. And all three times, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, Mary wants to hear the words of Jesus. Luke 10:39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And then in John chapter 11, she wants to experience the works of the Lord, the works of Jesus. John 11:32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Notice where she fell. She fell at his feet. She was sitting at his feet to hear his words. In John chapter 11, when her brother is dead for 4 days and Jesus shows up, she falls at his feet. She believes even then, if you were here, my brother would not have died. She still believes that Jesus has life-giving power, and she falls at his feet. And now here in John chapter 12, she wants to declare the worth of the Lord. She wants to declare the worth of Jesus. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment from pure nard and anointed his feet with Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Well, how do you do that if his feet are on the ground and he's laying on his side? You got to get down by his feet. Three times Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Three times Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And while she's at the feet of Jesus, while she was there listening at the feet of Jesus, she probably heard the words Jesus saying, I'm going to go to the cross. He told people that all the time. I'm going to die. Mary was getting it. Mary, and then she saw resurrection light. Mary was getting things that the others were not. And Mary shows up and in extravagant worship. She comes costly, and she comes to give all that she has. You might remember in the Old Testament, somebody else who was a king who was called the man after God's own heart, David. In the Old Testament, he had sinned by counting the people in a census, and there was a plague, and he went to the threshing floor of Arunna, the Jebusite, and he was there, and he comes to offer a sacrifice, and he wants to buy the property, and Arunna says, I'm just going to give it to you. And he says, no, I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. Worship is costly. Worship is costly. And that's what we see, is that Mary understands that to ascribe worth to Jesus, it's costly. Our worship is costly. It will cost us something. It will cost us something. You see, Jesus laid down his very life, and it cost him something. He is worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. Mary puts aside all decorum, and she pours the oil on Jesus, and the whole house is filled with his scent. And Judas then stands up and objects to Mary anointing Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume. And how does Jesus respond to what Judas says? What is Jesus' response to this? Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Leave her alone. See, Jesus understood what she did. Jesus understood what she did, that she was anointing him, preparing the way for what others weren't going to get. What she does seems reckless. To Judas, it seemed wasteful, yet that's not how Jesus sees it. Sometimes we look at extravagant giving towards the Lord. We look at extravagant worship that people do, and we think, oh, why do they have to do that? Oh, what a waste. Listen, Jesus never counts your worship to be a waste. Your worship is never a waste. Jesus perceives, Mary understands what's going on. Let me turn our attention now to the other side, to Judas. I call him the hypocritical self-interest. The hypocritical self-interest of Judas. The shock of what Mary did brings a reaction to Judas, also to others as well, as we'll see. Verses 4-6, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii or given to the poor? And given to the poor, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And again, I've said he's not the only one who feels this way. Matthew's side of things, Matthew 26:8 says, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? So you have John saying Judas, and you have Matthew saying, it was really all of us. We were all kind of like, why this waste? What are you pouring on? That's expensive. That's like $60,000 worth of something that could be sold and used for something so much better. Why are you just opening that up and pouring it all over? Why this waste? Why this waste? Judas, probably the band leader in all of it, perceived it to be wasteful. What they perceived to be wasteful, Jesus perceived to be worship. While not all of them were hypocritical in their thoughts, perhaps Judas was. He makes it seem like maybe his intentions are good, right? Oh, we could use that for the poor. Jesus says, the poor you always have with you. He's referring back to a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy, by the way. He cares about the poor. Jesus showed that throughout the Gospels. Don't think Jesus didn't care about the poor. Jesus cared about the poor. That's not what the statement was all about. What Jesus was saying is there's a higher purpose right now. There's a higher purpose right now. There's something spiritual that's happening right now. There's something of value and something of worth that you're missing. And Jesus knew that Judas's intentions and heart were not about that. Nobody else knew that at the time, by the way. I mean, when you go through this, nobody would have pointed out. If you'd have said, oh, one of your disciples is going to betray you. Can I be honest with you? Before it happened on that Friday night, on that Thursday night, that Good Friday, after the Last Supper, after that Passover meal, Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. Can I tell you that before that, none of the disciples had any idea that Judas was the one who was going to betray. There was trust in Judas. If there was not trust in Judas, they would not have trusted him with the money. You don't trust a thief with money unless you don't know he's a thief, right? You don't trust a thief with money unless you don't know he's a thief. There was trust in Judas. This is after the fact. That's why there's parentheses. John is writing post. He's looking back on this scenario. He's looking back on this story when he's writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He's looking back and he's going, ah, that's what was going on. They probably thought, that's right, that could be given to the poor. Judas is right. What are we doing? Why is that? But he didn't care for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. Would it surprise you to learn that these are the first words ever written of what comes out of Judas's mouth? You never see anything written about Judas until this time. Something that Judas says. Their other disciples have speaking parts, but this is the first speaking part that we see of Judas. And so I want to just look at this first speaking part, and then I want to take you to the last speaking part that we have of Judas. Here's the first speaking part that we have of Judas. Why this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the people, to the poor? Right? You want to know what his last words were? They're found in Matthew 27. I have betrayed innocent blood. His first words, why can't these be given to the poor? His last words, I have betrayed innocent blood. That's Judas. For 300 denarii, he would rob Jesus of the gift of Mary's love. And later, he would sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now let me help you understand this. 300 denarii, that's about a year's wages, as I said. 30 pieces of silver is about 4 months' wages. The perfume was worth three times to him for what he sold Jesus for. Here's Jesus. Here's Judas. Somebody that walked with Jesus, somebody that had close interactions with Jesus, somebody that was allowed to be in the most intimate of places with Jesus, saw the behind the scenes as well as the public ministry, was there to hear the teaching, was there to see the miracles, and yet somehow Judas comes to the end and his encounter with Jesus does not translate into worship, does not translate into acknowledgement of who Jesus is. But you have Mary, who's just the sister that everybody goes, Why is she sitting at the feet of Jesus and not helping me? And what is she doing? And why is she wasteful? And everybody wants to be critical of Mary, but not critical of Judas. But yet Mary has an encounter with Jesus, or multiple encounters with Jesus, that allow her to respond with extravagant worship. And Judas hangs around Jesus and is with Jesus and yet betrays Jesus. Where 300 denarii he sees as waste, but 30 pieces of silver he's willing to sell out the Savior. Oh! As Mary's perfume is filling the house with its fragrance, Judas poisons the atmosphere, contaminates it with his words. What do you see in this story? We see a dinner party filled with people who have encountered Jesus responding in different ways. Lazarus and Simon the leper, they're so grateful that Simon opens up his home, and Lazarus, who's seated at the table and Mary serving, they host a dinner party. A small way to show appreciation and just sit in the presence of their friend, Jesus, of their Savior, of their healer, of the one resurrection life. Martha showing her love for Jesus by serving, and Mary extravagantly anointing Jesus with a gift that fills the whole house. And there's Judas interrupting the silence in this precious moment with sharp criticism and a hypocritical attitude. People that encounter Jesus yet respond in different ways. Can I tell you that Satan hates extravagant worship? While studying this message, I came across this insight, and that is this: whenever anyone becomes extravagant in their worship, the devil likes to stir up trouble. The devil doesn't like when we worship the Lord. The devil doesn't like when we give Jesus our praise. The devil doesn't like when we extravagantly give Jesus our worship and our praise and our life. The devil doesn't like it. Here is Mary worshiping, and Judas tries to ruin the beautiful moment. You see, if he can't stop your worship, he'll try to get you arguing among yourselves about it. He'll try to get you to spend all your time arguing. The devil hates extravagant worship, which brings us to what takes place the following day. Jesus enters Jerusalem. As we said, this is why we're here today, right? Palm Sunday. That's this day that we remember. Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people line the streets in anticipation of his arrival, and they grab palm branches and they lay them down as he rides into town. John, later on in verse 17, he begins to highlight what happens. The crowd that, it says this, he describes the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So you've got a crowd that had been around. They'd seen Lazarus, who was dead 4 days and raised to life. The crowds were swelling. This is Jesus. Here he is again. We're excited about his coming. They come gathered around. They want to celebrate Jesus coming into town. Luke 19 tells us this: and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, here we go. Here it is. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The crowd is shouting praise and worship. This is Jesus. These are the miracles he has done. This is who he is. Our King has come. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're shouting it out along the streets. They're shouting it out. But then you got the Pharisees, and they're like, "You got to rebuke your disciples. Shut them up. Don't tell them to say that. Don't tell them to stop worshiping. Tell them to stop. Satan hates extravagant worship." Satan hates he hates extravagant worship. Shut them up. Be quiet. Jesus says, no. If they're silent, the very stones along the way are going to cry out. Oh, friends, like the crowd, when Mary encountered Jesus, she understood who he was and she chose to respond without concern about what others thought, without regard to earthly value. She extravagantly poured out expensive perfume to the worship of Jesus. She didn't hold back, but she gave her all. On the contrary, Judas, who was in close proximity to Jesus, never really encountered Jesus in a way that translated into worship. For his time with Jesus, it was all about, Jesus, what are you going to do for me? And what are you going to do for the Israelites? And maybe I can ride this bandwagon and maybe you're going to develop a kingdom. You're going to come in and you're going to overthrow Rome and I'm going to have a place in your kingdom. For me, it's all about I'm serving you because of what we will do to benefit me and my position. And you know what? There are some people that your relationship with Jesus is all about what you can get from him. It's all about what I can get from Jesus, but it's not about acknowledging who Jesus is and being grateful for what he has already done for me. What he has already done for me. And Judas refuses to acknowledge in true worship and true surrender, and he interrupts a beautiful moment of worship. The Pharisees attend to silence the praise and confession of the crowd, who's acknowledging that Jesus is their king, but Jesus welcomed their praise. Friends, let me ask you, who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? Have you encountered Jesus in such a way that it calls you to respond in worship and giving and saying, oh, Jesus, I want to honor you with my best? Or is there something holding you back or silencing your praise? Have you encountered the life-giving power of Jesus like Simon the leper, or like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead? Simon, who was fully healed and fully cleansed. Lazarus, raised from the dead. The crowds who lined the streets shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Or Mary, whose grief had been turned to joy. Oh, friends, who are you in this story? Worship team, will you come? Satan will try to silence your worship. He will try to stop you from extravagantly giving to the Lord. But when you encounter Jesus, you know that he is truly worthy of our worship. Don't let anything silence your worshipful response to Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, you are King. You are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. We honor you and we thank you. We thank you and we honor you today. We honor you today. We worship you today. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I just feel like there's something that's inhibiting my worship. There's something that's in the way. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe today you need to encounter Jesus. Maybe you know that there is sin or shame or guilt that's just blocking. It's blocking your worship. It's blocking your relationship with Jesus. The reason Jesus came is to give his life for sin. That's the primary way to give his life, so that he could provide a way for forgiveness for your sin and right relationship with God. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, I don't feel even right being in church. I don't even think I'm worthy. You don't know how I sin. Maybe you just find that your sin is impacting your relationship with God. Today, Jesus says, I want you to encounter me and receive my forgiveness today. I want you to receive my forgiveness today. If that's you this morning, in person or online, and you say, that's me, will you slip up your hand? I need his forgiveness today. I need his forgiveness today. I need his salvation today. I need his salvation and forgiveness today. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here and there's something else. Maybe there's expectations that haven't been met. For Judas, I think that was a big part of it. He had expectations that weren't met. He didn't know how to handle that. Maybe today when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. You're finding your intimacy with Jesus and your ability to be able to just release yourself and worship him as being inhibited because there are certain expectations he hasn't met. Maybe you've got a health need that hasn't been healed yet. Maybe your finances aren't where you had hoped they would be, and you thought, man, I'm serving Jesus. Why haven't things broken open the way I thought? Maybe there's another problem, maybe another situation that you're facing, and you've been in need, and you just felt like maybe Jesus isn't answering the way that you had hoped, and you find that for whatever reason, your worship is just blocked. And today, you need to encounter Jesus and experience that breakthrough in your life today. You need to just take a step of surrender and just offer yourself and say, Jesus, I don't understand it, but here I am. I worship you. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? You're just experiencing some kind of block and you need a breakthrough in your worship. Thank you. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. My worship is inhibited. I need a breakthrough. Thank you. Yeah. Father, we just come to you right now and we just give of ourselves today. Lord, we don't always understand certain things and why we haven't experienced the things we had hoped, but we do know who you are, that you are Jesus, the Son of David, that you are Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are our Savior, that you are our Lord, that you are the Son of the living God. And so today we come to you and we just in faith, we just begin to give you our worship. In faith, we just begin to lift up our praise. Like the crowds along the road, we begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, you are our King. We surrender ourselves to you. I pray breakthrough right now. Breakthrough right now. The disappointment that some have faced that has impacted their worship. I just pray breakthrough. Father, for those that need forgiveness of sin today, that because sin is just impacting that worship, we just ask you today to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us today. Father, we need breakthrough today so that we can fully worship you. Lord, make us like Mary today. Where, Lord, we're willing to put aside all decorum. We're willing to put aside anything we have so that we can extravagantly worship you, that we won't hold back, but that God will give you our best and will give you our all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.